Lord, as we have sung from the Psalms, that at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, that you make known the pathway of life, that you make these things known in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might believe upon him and have life and have it abundantly. And we ask, as we come to your word now, that you would show to us Jesus, show to us the pathways of life, that we might receive him, that we might turn away from all of our sin, all of our self-righteousness, all of our trust in other things, that we might see Jesus, that we might rest upon him and your grace and mercy offered to us in him, in the good news, the gospel of our salvation. We ask, Lord, as we consider your word, free our minds and hearts from distractions and enable us to see Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would, give your attention to the word of God from the Old Testament, to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. We will read Isaiah chapter 6 in its entirety. Note here how, even in the midst of the vision of the holiness of God and the pronouncement of judgment on unbelieving Israel who have been in rebellion against him, there is still the promise of a remnant, the promise that God's people may yet again turn and be healed. The word of God, Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Being reminded of the promise of the holy seed, the remnant of Israel, ultimately the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me now as well to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, as we continue our sermon series through the Gospel, looking this morning at Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, through the end of the chapter, verse 39. The inspired and the inerrant Word of God, do give your attention to it. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by an oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done, without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the word of God. Here in Matthew chapter 23, we have some of the harshest language in the Gospels, these seven pronouncements of woe upon the Pharisees and the scribes. A pronouncement of woe is a pronouncement of divine judgment and condemnation, that they are under God's wrath and curse. And as we consider Jesus' warning here and pronouncement of judgment on the Pharisees for their rejection of him, I want you to think, in your understanding of who God is and of the Christian gospel, is God's grace or God's law, the more fundamental aspect of your relationship to God. Is your relationship to God built upon God's holy and righteous laws, by which God tells you how to live, how to be like Him, how to obey Him, how to please Him? Or is your relationship to God built primarily upon His grace, meaning His undeserved favor, His love to you, apart from any consideration of obedience to the law? Which of those is more fundamental? The testimony of Scripture, and at the heart of the warning here from Jesus to the Pharisees, is that you, as you look to God in Christ, would see and would understand that it is God's grace to you that is the foundation of everything else. God's grace and His mercy and His love to you in His Son, the Lord Jesus, it is the foundation of your relationship to God. You see it all over the Scriptures. You see it at the foundation of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, that it begins with the Lord's statement that I am the Lord thy God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That is grace. You remember the promises contained in chapters such as Romans 5, where speaking of the work of Christ as the second Adam who conquered death and sin, where the apostle says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You see it even here in Matthew chapter 23 in the concluding verses, where after pronouncing judgment, Jesus laments, saying, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. The grace of God is the foundation to all relationship to God in His Son, Jesus. Grace is the foundation for law. Law itself leads back to grace. This is at the heart of what the Pharisees miss that leads to their condemnation. The Pharisees do not know God. They do not know His grace. They reject His Son Jesus, and in doing so, they set up a false religion for themselves that is focused on pleasing man, outward obedience, and ultimately is nothing but hypocrisy. And because they miss the grace of God, and they miss who God is, and they miss who God's Son is, they miss the whole picture, and they wind up being condemned. And as we consider the seven pronouncements of woe, and the warning against the Pharisee, and the temptations to believe and act as the Pharisees in our own hearts, I want you to consider that God is a God of grace to you. He is in the business of saving you, and He is in the business of passing over your sins as you believe in the Lord Jesus. I want us to look at these warnings grouped into three categories. First, we see that the Pharisees are blind guides. They do not see, and they lead others in their blindness. Second, we see that they are phony law keepers. They pretend to keep the law, but it's all a show. They don't actually keep God's law. And finally, we see that the heart of the Pharisee is that of unrighteous hypocrisy. And all of this misses grace and misses Jesus. So first, Jesus, making a pronouncement of judgment, you see several times here that Jesus calls the Pharisees blind guides or blind fools. Verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides." 17, "You blind fools." 19, "You blind men." The Pharisees are blind. They think that they see, but they are blind. They know nothing. And Jesus gives several examples of their spiritual blindness. They place great religious importance on outward symbols, things that appear religious. In verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath." Verse 18, "If anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath." Great religious significance on these external things without understanding their meaning. In the first place, Jesus tells them, "You blind fools, what's greater, the gold or the temple that made the gold sacred? Which is greater," verse 19, "the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred?" They place great importance on outward religious ceremony, symbol, but they don't place any significance. They don't understand the God who makes those things significant in the first place. Jesus says that they themselves, in their blindness, they do not themselves go into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 13, in their blindness, in their outward ceremony, they neither enter themselves, and more than that, nor do they allow those who would enter to go in, rightly deserving the condemnation of the Lord. They do evangelism. They make converts, verse 15, but not to the kingdom of heaven. They make converts to their own false blind religion of pleasing man, outward obedience, blindness, and not knowing the Lord. They do not have eyes to see. They do not see God. Most specifically, they don't see that God is right in front of them in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus. They reject Jesus. How can you be more blind than to have the Son of God incarnate right in front of your face and reject him? The Pharisees are blind guides, and so they receive the Lord's condemnation. Note that all they would have to do to escape such condemnation is to open their eyes and see Jesus. Jesus himself laments that he would have gathered the children of Jerusalem, including these Pharisees, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Whatever anger and wrath comes to the Pharisees, comes to those who reject the Lord in their spiritual blindness, it is always accompanied by this great lament, this tragedy, that the offer of the gospel stands there. God's grace stands there in the person of the Lord Jesus. And yet, for these Pharisees, like so many others, they reject. They shut their eyes. They will not see. They turn away from Jesus, and so they bring condemnation on themselves. As we consider these warnings to the Pharisees, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees specifically, and I don't want you to think, sitting here looking to Jesus as a Christian, that God's condemnation is coming upon you. It's a wrong way to read this text. And yet, we've seen, if you remember from last week, the heart of the Pharisee, this is said almost certainly in the disciples' hearing, it is a warning to the disciples that when you see tendencies to go in the direction the Pharisees here are going, that you see the giant flashing warning sign of condemnation on them, and you turn and run the other way back to Jesus and the grace of God. How is it that you are tempted to place religious significance on outward things and miss the Lord Himself? Do you place great significance on certain types of ceremony, forgetting the God who makes any religious ceremony or worship significant? Do you seek to convert others not to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to your own kingdom, where your own law is what matters? This is something that certainly occurs many times over in the church, where rather than telling others of Jesus and the gospel of Christ, we make other things more important than that, political views, particular moral issues of the day, particular aspects of the gospel that are tertiary to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, these things becoming the litmus test and the test of orthodoxy. Brothers and sisters, all such is spiritual blindness. The heart of true religion is to receive God's Son, recognizing God's grace in His Son. And it is spiritual blindness to attach religious significance to outward things or to other kinds of law other than what is contained in Christ and His Word. So the Pharisees are blind guides. They ascribe great religious significance to things without knowing the God who makes them significant. They themselves convert others not to the kingdom of God, but to their own false religion. And we see that their false religion comes with a false law. We've seen already several times that, for example, back up in verse 5 of this chapter, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. And Jesus exposes this, that not only are they blind, but they are false law keepers. They appear to keep the law, but in fact they do not. Jesus says in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." They have found a small outward aspect of the law that they can keep, and they've kept it. Jesus says that they were right to do this. The tithe in the Old Testament was a law where 10% of all of what they had needed to be given to God as offering. So they have done this. They, even to the smallest bit, not just their money and their income, but the little things, their mint and their dill and their cumin, they've given a tenth of everything. It looks really righteous. But Jesus says that in doing so, without doing the more important things that the law demands, justice, mercy, faithfulness, they are false in their obedience. They've strained out a gnat. They didn't eat the little tiny gnat in the soup. Instead, they swallowed a camel, verse 24. Their priorities are upside down. Their understanding of God's law is upside down. And all of this is because they do not understand themselves or God. They don't understand their sin. They don't understand who God is. And so what do they do in response? And all false religion does this. All false religion that rejects the message that you are hopelessly dead in sin apart from the saving power of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, all false religion comes with its own false law that can be kept. If you reject the God of grace, and you reject that you need God's grace because you are dead in sin and have disobeyed God and are worthy of his wrath, if you reject that, you necessarily have to come up with some structure, some system, where you can convince yourself you are righteous. And the Pharisees have done that here. They've latched on to small outward aspects of God's law, which they should have kept. They should have done those. They were right. But they've done so in order to ignore the weightier things of the law which they could not keep: justice, mercy, faithfulness. This is something that is before us all the time. I've never murdered anybody. I haven't. God's word says don't murder, and I have never murdered anyone. There's no secret dark past where I killed someone. It's never happened. Probably won't ever happen. I've kept God's law. Jesus already earlier in the gospel has addressed this kind of thinking, that it misses the heart of the law. The law is to drive us to our need of the Savior. You and I may not have murdered anyone, but I have certainly been angry with my brother and cursed many people in my heart. And Jesus says that though the degree of the sin is different, it is the same in kind. You may never have committed actual adultery, and yet lust is, though a lesser degree, the same sin in kind. You may never have actually stolen anything from anyone, and yet moments of jealousy, covetousness, though a lesser degree, the same kind of sin. You see, the Pharisees have missed that the point of the law was not that they could tick a bunch of self-righteous boxes and feel good about themselves. The point of the law is to expose sin and show the need for the grace of God in the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Do you use outward law keeping as a way to avoid the grace and the salvation of God? It's what the Pharisees are doing. It's very dangerous, brothers and sisters, if you do that. If you use outward elements of law keeping, if you misuse them, I suppose should be said, if you misuse those things in order that you would avoid the core message of God that you are sinful and need to be rescued and saved by him, then you are placing yourself in very great danger. The law is to be kept, but the law cannot be kept perfectly apart from the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus upholds the law in its full force at every point. The problem with the Pharisees, again, the problem is not that they are trying to keep the law. The problem is they don't understand their sin. They reject that they are sinners. They don't understand the law. They don't know God. They don't accept his grace. They reject all of it, and they substitute an appearance of outward righteousness. Do you content yourself with such false salvation? All of this, Jesus says, leads to the final revealing of what the Pharisees truly are. The heart of the Pharisee is the heart of an unrighteous hypocrite. He calls them hypocrites repeatedly. A hypocrite, of course, is someone who says one thing and does another, right? So if I tell you don't murder someone and then I go out and murder someone, I would be a little bit of a hypocrite. And the Pharisees here are telling others, keep God's law. They themselves do not keep God's law. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, and they look really good. They're good at what they do. They appear outwardly beautiful, verse 27. But inwardly they are full of dead people's bones. Verse 25, they clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, it's like a graveyard, full of lawlessness. They say that they would not have taken part, verse 30, in shedding the blood of the prophets. They consider themselves righteous. They wouldn't do what these other wicked people have done. They look really good. No human eye alone can tell that they are sinful. But inwardly and before the Lord, they are dead men. They've rejected God. They've rejected the message of salvation. They've rejected Jesus. And their guilt is on their heads. If you someday find yourself in another church, or if you are in glory, I don't know if in glory we will think too much about life here. There's some indication in Scripture that that's not really the case, as we are in the presence of God and His glory, rejoicing in Him. We probably won't want to think too much of our time here in this fallen world. But if in future you think back on your time sitting under Pastor Josh's ministry, there is one thing, brothers and sisters, that I really hope, if you only get one thing out of my ministry to you, it is this. That the message of the gospel is that your own sin and evil should be the evil that most concerns you. It should not be the evil that is outside of you. It should not be the evil of other people. It should not be evil done in the past. It should not be any of that. Because Jesus came to save you from your own sin and evil. That is when we say God is a God of grace, what does it mean? It means that God has acted in the sending of His Son, this very Jesus, to deal not with everybody else's evil, not to deal with all of the injustices outside of you, to deal with your own sin and the sin of all of God's people who would believe upon Him. The Pharisees hold themselves up as righteous. They sit in judgment and condemnation of others, and they reject Jesus. They reject God's message that they themselves are evil, and so they reject God. And they cut themselves off from God's grace. Brothers and sisters, if you would know God as a God of grace, you must accept the beginning point of that message, that you are subject to God's wrath and condemnation without His grace. You must reject in your heart and mind the idea that you can be righteous without God's Son. And the good news, as you recognize, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. Yes, Lord, I am often like these Pharisees, self-righteous, trusting in myself, trusting in outward ceremony, desiring to look good, being afraid of looking bad in front of other people. As you confess that before the Lord, you open yourself to actually knowing God, which the Pharisees do not. The Pharisees are presented with that message and they harden. They reject. They have Jesus. They have the Son of God in front of them. They reject Him. They don't confess their sins. They don't trust in Him for forgiveness. In a couple of chapters, we're going to see they crucify Him. they kill him. The heart of the Christian is the heart that is receptive to Jesus. You bear his name, the name of Christ. And what that means, brothers and sisters, is that you confess your sins, you own them before the Lord. But more than that, brothers and sisters, it means that the Lord has gathered you into his household. Jesus laments that he would have gathered Jerusalem and its children, specifically here represented in the Pharisees, and they were not willing, verse 37. And because they were not willing to come, their house is left to them desolate. If you are willing to hear and receive the message that you are sinful before the Lord, but that Jesus has come to save you, to rescue you out of your sin and misery, and that God has done this of his grace and love and mercy to you, if you are willing to hear that, and those of you who are confessing Christians, you are willing to hear that. You've made this profession of faith. It means, brothers and sisters, you are safe from the wrath of God. There is only one way to be safe from the condemnation, from this pronouncement of woe, and that safety is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom the Pharisees rejected and so bore their sins on their own head. If you would escape the wrath that is due to us for our sin, it is in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you take refuge in him, it is a safe refuge, brothers and sisters. God is a God of grace to you. He does not treat you as your sins deserve. Paradoxically, receiving the gospel and the message of our own sin and not trying to deflect it with self-righteousness results in you receiving the righteousness of God, the Son, Jesus Christ. As you look to him by faith, brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven you. You have no need to look righteous before others. Because as you receive Jesus, the King of the universe looks at you, looks down on you from heaven right now, and sees you as righteous. What does it matter what other people think of you? You gain nothing from other people being pleased with you. You lose nothing if they don't think much of you. The King of heaven looks upon you in his Son, Jesus, and has declared you righteous. You have no need to substitute a man-made law that you can keep. You can strive to uphold God's law, knowing that even those times when you fail to meet it perfectly, there is a propitiation, there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't compromise on the law of God. We do not substitute the small things for the big things. We uphold the law, and we seek to live it out as Christ is formed in us. And we do not seek to convert others to our kingdom, or to even the kingdom of the OPC. We seek to bring others to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, and the only one in whom is life and redemption and the forgiveness of sins and salvation from the wrath of God. And in him we take refuge and rejoice. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, that you are the God of grace, the God who has delivered us out of spiritual bondage, that even when we were dead in our sins, when there was nothing in us that was pleasing to you, you acted in love and mercy to send forth your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would take the curse of the law on his own shoulders, dying for us and in our place, that we may have nothing to fear from the wrath of God. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen and enable us by your Spirit to continue to receive Jesus, to uphold the message of the gospel, that we are wicked sinners, but that your grace is greater than our sin. For you have sent forth your Son, Jesus, and he has conquered. He is not dead, but he is alive. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give to us much confidence, not in our flesh, but in Jesus, as we look to him, our risen Savior and our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.